The reading this morning is from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. It was a Sunday morning, and normally we would go to church on Sunday morning, and we did go to church on a Sunday morning. But we passed by the office of the mission because we had borrowed a mattress and we needed to put it back where it came from. The problem was I forgot to bring a key, so we couldn't get into the office. So not a problem. We would just shuffle the kids over a little bit and put the mattress in there. And then if they, on the way home, wanted to rest a little bit, they could sleep on the bottom side of the mattress and the other on the top, or whatever. It was nice. But I felt bad because we hadn't returned it. Well, after the service, we're headed back home on the Pan American Highway, and there was a truck that was hurrying down the freeway and decided that he was going to pass a motorcycle that was just kind of moving along very slowly. Well, he did pass it, but they connected, and the truck kept going down the road, but the two people on the motorcycle flew through the air and landed on the side of the road. One of them, it happened to be a young fellow who was the one that was driving the thing, found out his mother was sitting on the back. But when the motorcycle came down, the handlebars struck him in the temple, and it was in pretty bad shape. Well, we realized, of course, that down there you don't get an ambulance that will stop for you. They get paid to go to certain people. So even if an ambulance would go by and see you on the side of the road, they were not going to pick you up. So we realized that we needed to do something, and that was to get him to a hospital. So we got out the mattress that for some reason, just coincidentally, it was in our car still. The Lord knew about it, of course. So we got directions to the nearest hospital and took these two people to the hospital. Nobody came out to help us, so we went in and got a couple gurneys to put them on, and then we're pushing them up the ramp into the emergency room, when I noticed that there was a policeman coming our way. And I was excited because I've never seen a policeman who would come and help anybody. Well, they might help you be relieved of things, so on. But he went right on by us. And I could see, looking back, that he was headed over towards our car. Well, we went ahead and got these two individuals in there. And then I asked Beth and the kids to stay there. We were going to end up paying for the care for these people, but we were concerned that they get that attention. As I went out to see what the policeman was concerned about, he's walking around my car looking at it. It wasn't all that good of a car, but I thought it was a great car. And as I'm watching him walk around and look at the thing, he finally said to me, he said, "I can't see where you did it." I said, "Did what?" He said, "I can't see where you hit those people. They looked like they were in bad shape. There must be some scratches and dents and all that kind of stuff here." I said, "No, I didn't hit him at all." "Well, yes, you did." I said, "No, I didn't." "Surely you did." "No, I didn't." We had a little discussion. And policeman always wins, of course. He said, "Well, then if you didn't do it, why in the world would you bring him? Why would you take the time and so on and run the responsibility of having brought him in?" I said, "The God that I serve has given me a love for the people that are here, and it's his love as well. And he tells me that if I see somebody that has a need and I can help them with that need, I'm supposed to help them." And he looked at me, he said, "I thought you were stupid, but your God is no smarter than you are." Because he said, "Do you know that if the doctors in there don't accept these people, and they die, you go to prison because you're responsible if they don't accept it. I looked at him. I said, you are a policeman, right? I had to get my facts straight, of course. And he said, yes. And he straightened out his hat and patted his side where he had his pistol and so on. He said, yes, I'm a policeman. I said, can you answer me one question? Sure, he said. I said, if you had seen this accident happen, what would you do? He said, well, that's easy. He said, I'd just pretend I didn't see him and change lanes and go on down the road. Pretend I didn't see him. Too often, I think that has been perceived by the peoples and the nations of this globe as characteristic of the church's response to the needs of the world around us. Let's look at a passage that unfolds this truth for us and consider what the Lord is asking us today to do about the world's needs, especially those crises that have eternal ramifications. Unannounced to the disciples, Jesus is setting the stage for a clear and bright redemption when the forecast had been for a dark and gloomy tragedy. It has to do with this discussion that they were having as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it seemed that Jesus still hadn't got them to really understand how that was going to be. Because the last part of Mark's chapter 9 and the balance of chapter 10 provides us with a window showing the disciples hard at work, trying to figure out who gets to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They still hadn't learned the lessons of true servanthood that Jesus had been teaching them and modeling for 3 years. Let's consider 5 things that the blind man sees so clearly, even in his blindness, while the disciples who would swear that they could see everything clearly were blind to all 5 of these things. Number 1. The blind man sees his own condition. The blind man sees his own condition. He knew he was blind. People didn't have to tell him that. But he also was with no hope that there would ever be any change. Now, he had heard about Jesus, but he'd never seen this Jesus, never met him. All he could do to stay alive was to beg for alms from passerbys. He never wanted to do anything that would make them angry for any reason, of course. They were literally his bread and butter. The blind man saw no value in pretending to be something or someone he wasn't, unlike the disciples. What he had heard about Jesus gave him hope that perhaps one day he would meet the Son of David and hear the Messiah ask for him to leave his old life and join with those who were his followers. 60-some years later, the Apostle John would be chosen by Jesus to write the book of Revelation. One special message was to be written to the angel of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Verse 17 is God's analysis of their holiness, and perhaps some of ours too. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. His criticism of those people was due to their refusal to acknowledge the real condition of their hearts before God. They refused to seek divine help, no matter how many times the Spirit brought it to their attention. Bartimaeus recognized just how much he needed an encounter with Jesus. The second thing that he sees, the blind man sees his chance, his opportunity. The blind man sees his chance. Perhaps that seed of an idea began to germinate during the night while he waited for the sun to come up. In all likelihood, Jesus would continue his journey and come down this very road. That would be the perfect time to be introduced to Jesus. Surely someone would help him go and meet the Son of David. Now, that was a messianic title that was used by this blind beggar who hadn't met Jesus. The only time, the only place in the book of Mark is when Bartimaeus makes that declaration. Why couldn't the rulers, the rabbis, and the Pharisees see what the blind man saw? I think because they were content to settle for hard hearts and pompous pretensions. The blind man had never been present when Jesus passed that way. No one else could possibly help him, nor would they, because no one else even cared about a blind beggar. Well, that settled it. He wasn't going to look for anyone else to help him, because he couldn't afford to miss connecting with Jesus. Besides, he still had a good pair of lungs, didn't he? Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The third thing he sees with great clarity. The blind man sees the contradiction. The disciples don't act like Jesus. There's three elements to this contradiction that he sees. First, verse 48a, many rebuke him and told him to be quiet. Now, maybe it was only the followers of Jesus who told him to be quiet, but the disciples didn't overrule them. Nobody told them to go light on the blind man. 47b, his response to their wise suggestion for him, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In his desperation, he shouted even louder, again using that messianic title for Jesus. Part of his concern was that without him being able to see Jesus, never having met him, he had to take other people's words for it. And so one of the things that he wanted to do was to ask questions of people, especially those that talked about Jesus as they walked by, that they had seen him, that maybe he had fed them and so on and so forth. Trouble is that nobody, neither the disciples nor Jesus' followers, would bother to stop and answer his questions. But he knew that Jesus would. He had heard of Jesus doing miracles that showed his authority over every aspect of life, including his power over nature, demonic forces, disease, and even death. Some of the questions that he really wished they would slow down enough to let him ask and he could get an answer was, were they really there? Did they really see Jesus when he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast? How about, were you there when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes for 5,000 hungry man meals and probably hungry women meals, and a whole bunch more for hungry little kid meals? Were they there? Were they there when he walked on water, and Peter too? Now, some of the other disciples heard Peter mutter that he'd already had his bath that month, but that was Peter. They knew how Peter was. Did they see him when he cast out demons? How about healing those 10 lepers? Yes, they were there. One of his most significant questions was this. Were you there? Did you see him heal the blind man in Bethsaida? Now, why would he be interested in that? Obviously, if Jesus did it once, he could do it again. But nobody would answer that question. They didn't have time. They were busy doing something else. Now, it's true that Mark hadn't yet written his gospel, and two chapters earlier, he does now that we've got that gospel. But he had already seen it happen, and he could say, yes, I saw it. I was there. But the most important question for Bartimaeus was this, I believe. Does Jesus care about outcasts and people like me? One of the challenges that we had as missionaries was, how do we communicate with a group of individuals who think differently than we do, who speak differently than we do? That's hard for us to understand some of what they have to say. But how is it that we can communicate that somehow, that when we see this person laying on the side of the road, that Jesus would say to us, as he did to the Good Samaritan, you have to deal with that situation. If you can see somebody in need, does Jesus care about outcasts and people like me? Because it seems like the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, didn't really spend much time or effort or concern for people like him. Another element of this. I want you to picture a procession as it comes down the road. Will Bartimaeus be able to catch Jesus' attention? It looks like he will never get the chance to see Jesus in either sense of that word. Ignoring his cries for mercy, the crowd with Jesus in its midst is just about to leave him behind. As the volume of the crowd's roar begins to lessen, Bartimaeus realizes that everyone is moving on but him. His chest is heaving, and his tears continue to flow through his beard and drip off his chin. Silently, he stands with his eyes wide open, but he still can't see Jesus. Well, so much for my dreams. With that, he sat back down in the dust and the heat, wondering why he thought Jesus would care. Then it happened. Verse 49a. I think your Bible says what mine does. Jesus stopped. What was Jesus doing? I believe that he was letting his disciples, his followers, and the crowd in general to move on until it was obvious that no one was going to demand that they stop and bring Bartimaeus to the master. No one was willing to voluntarily put a blind beggar before themselves. So it was time to take the next step. Verse 49b, call him. Where did that come from? From the master. He ordered some to take the next step, call him. These people were to call the blind man. Notice how fickle the followers of Jesus are. They feel emboldened to admonish him publicly. Verse 49, last part. Cheer up. Something good to say to the blind man who's sitting in the dust there. Cheer up. Why would he want to do that? Why does he need to do that? Their response is, really, why are you so depressed? The answer was very easy for him to say, because they were the ones that had told him to shut up and leave Jesus alone. Now they're coming back to say, cheer up, forget what we said before, or you didn't really hear us clearly. We told you to cheer up and do it quietly. Second thing, on your feet. How could you expect to see Jesus in this crowd if you're not on your feet or haven't climbed a sycamore like Zacchaeus? Psst, he's blind. Wouldn't matter if he climbed up, stood up, danced. He couldn't see. He's calling you. Don't just dilly-dally around. You'd better get moving. Now, I think in part when they make that declaration that he's calling you, I could believe that they wanted to say to Bartimaeus, if you don't get moving now, the master's not going to wait. He's got people that he needs to get to, and the crowd around him. He's on his way. He doesn't have much time. You better be running to him. Otherwise, you'll have to sit back down as a beggar. Note the significance of the two actions of Bartimaeus, the ones he takes in verse 50. It says, first one was throwing his cloak aside, the very possession that had been valued for the comfort it gave him during the cold, damp, or dusty conditions, and the protection it gave him also from the rocks and the sticks that the children and others threw at him, has now become a liability. It's not to his benefit to hold on to that. Now it was hindering his ability to get to his feet and go to Jesus. Are there things in your life and mine that are hindering us from obeying Jesus' call to walk with him in closer fellowship? If so, follow Bartimaeus' example and throw him aside. The second response, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. I don't think he casually strolled along, even though he was blind. I think he grabbed somebody's arm and said, "Let's go. I've got an invitation. It's from the Master." Bartimaeus was not about to take a chance that Jesus would become impatient at the delay, decide to leave, and he would lose his only opportunity to ask for the Lord's help. The disciples might be inclined to treat people like that, but Jesus never would. The fourth thing he sees, the blind man sees the crisis. The blind man sees the crisis. He must make a choice. It seems that Jesus asked the dumbest question his disciples had ever heard from him. What do you think? Verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" The guy's blind. What else would you expect him to ask for? Actually, the disciples had heard a question like that before. In fact, they had heard it not all that long ago. Come to think of it, they heard it 16 verses back, and it was directed at all 12 of them. If Jesus were to ask you the same question, what would you ask him to do for you? Bartimaeus understood what Jesus was asking of him. Do you? Bartimaeus, if I touch you and show you mercy, your life will change. Are you willing to pay the price that it will cost? You will have to learn to be responsible for yourself and others, to work and provide for your family. No more welfare, no more handouts, and certainly no more pity parties because of your blindness. You will now see injustice and evil around you, and you will need to do what you can to be salt and light in those situations. You will now see, with that injustice, that there's a need for you to be salt and light in those areas. You will have no excuse for acting as though discipleship is optional. It will be occupational. Verse 51, last part. The blind man said to Jesus, "Rabbi, let me think about it a little bit. It's kind of sudden. I got plans. I better run it past the family." The blind man says, "Rabbi, I want to see." How many times, perhaps, have we responded as though we didn't want to see? That we preferred our blindness to knowing that there is a responsibility for us to reach out to a world that's lost. Bartimaeus chose wholeness and accepted the responsibilities it entailed. Being transformed by Jesus required a response of obedience on his part, and it does for all of us as well. We've come to the fifth thing that Bartimaeus sees with fabulous clarity. The former blind man sees what every one of us should see. He sees his calling. The blind man sees his calling. Verse 52. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." There are people that, as they read this passage, somehow come to the conclusion that Bartimaeus was not obeying Jesus. Because Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." But Bartimaeus doesn't appear that he's wanting to go. I don't think Jesus really is sending him away as much as perhaps telling him how to get on with his life that God is calling him to live. And that life has to be lived in connection with Jesus and his followers. I was going to share with you a story, but I want to change it and give you another one. While we were living in the Andes for 4 years, our first time there, I never really had the opportunity to have my family go with me on some of these treks, either down into the jungle for a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks, or farther up in the mountains and have them with me and share. For some reason, Beth always came up with the idea that wherever I was at, I must be eating good food and so on and so forth. When reality, I spent a week, actually 8 days in a village one time. And guinea pig, you guys like that? Anybody pick it up at Safeway or anything like that? For those 8 days, there were 23 meals that I ate there, and I had the blessed guinea pig, not the same one coming back each time, but 27 of those 28 days I had guinea pig. And I was convinced that when I left that village that my teeth stuck out like this and my hands were, anyway. But never had the chance for them to see those kinds of things. And so what happened was that this week they were free. There wasn't any school for the kids or whatever, and so they were going to go with me, and I was praising the Lord. So it took us about 9 hours to get where we had to go, and we were going to be staying with some good friends of ours, or Wycliffe Bible missionaries, and they wanted to show us around the little village where they were working in and translating the Bible into that language. When our son was walking with their son, and he had turned around for something as he kept walking, and he actually fell off the road on the mountainside there, landed in a fenced-in area behind a house where they kept their pigs and everything else, and obviously it was not very sanitary, cut his head open. And thankfully, we're able to, with the radio that our friends had, talk to their doctor down in the jungle. And he told us what we had to do. He said, we need to get back and get Jonathan cleaned up and so on. So we did that. And I was a little bit concerned, obviously, for Jonathan, but also thinking that this is the one and only time the family can be with me, and now this isn't going to happen. So it was getting dark as we headed down to the mountain to get onto the main road. And trying to go a little faster, 9 hours, I didn't want them to be having to wait that long and him bouncing in the back of the truck and so on. So I was going a little bit faster than normal, but, you know, that was going like 27 miles an hour instead of 23 or something like that. But we came to the river and went on across, but halfway across realized that the storm had washed out the bridge. And we went down into the water and came up on the other side. The angels were pushing. That was good. So we kept on headed down the mountainside. Bus came by a couple hours later, forced us off the road. But by God's grace, we were able to get back on it again and continue. As we're getting closer to Wanaco, there was a situation of switchbacks. And one of the benefits of the switchback is that you could see ahead somewhat as to if there's any problems, like a landslide and some of these big rocks that would block the road or whatever. Well, that was something of concern to me, and so I'm looking ahead, but I'm also looking for another reason, and that reason appeared as we were started to come into another curve, and that was a vehicle that was parked there, but parked there in such a fashion that we could not get past. Nobody around, nothing happening, but I knew that they were there, and asking for the Lord's help, decide I've got to go around, that I didn't have any tracks to pass out, so I had to make some tracks, right? Try and get away from whatever's going to happen. As I pull out alongside this pickup truck that's at an angle to block off the whole road, suddenly somebody jumps into the cab and is honking the horn, and these two other guys jump out, and they're saying, God bless you, brother. It's good to see you, with their pistols in their hands and so on. Realize that, no, we need to keep on going. And so I got back on the road, and these guys were so grateful that we'd gone by, that they jumped in and a miracle happened. They were able to start their vehicle and they could get it turned around. Wow, it was amazing what these guys could do up there with their guns and stuff. And anyway, they started chasing us down the mountainside. They were catching up and we came around a bend and there was not another vehicle parked there, but there was a vehicle that was going down through that bend. Come to find out, it was a pickup truck and in the back sat two angels. They probably wouldn't look like angels to you guys, but I knew they were to me because they were two military guys sitting there with machine guns. And they were leaning against the cab and watching out the back, and they're seeing us being chased by this other vehicle. Well, when we got up to him, the road widened out, and we said, okay, thank you, Lord, and went on around him, and it narrowed back down again. And when this other vehicle saw what was in the back, they slowed down, stopped, turned, and went back up the hillside. Now, there was no post out there anywhere where there would be any soldiers or policemen or whatever, but just so happened to be that there were two of them sitting there with not a pistol or not the flute that they would play going down the hill, but with a gun that would stop these people from going. We got home late that night. Jonathan got taken care of. And 8 days later, I had to go back up that road. And I was curious about how much space I really had to get around that truck. And I knew what kind of pickup it was. In fact, I measured one just like it. I probably measured the length of one that was the one that was up there with us. But when I got up to that part on the road, I got out with my tape measure and measured it. And I had 18 inches. But I had 18 inches that I did not have. My wheels were out 18 inches over off the cliff, and yet we still went out slowly and turned around and came back in. The Lord had taken care of us. I knew nothing about it until it happened. That morning, the next morning, my father called us from Gringolandia, they would say, from where all the gringos live in the United States. And he asked him to know what it was that had happened to us. And I said, oh, we were just coming back down the mountainside, had to cut short our stay up there. He said, no, so he said, something happened. And God woke me up to pray for you. What was it? And I told him what it was. And I said, by the way, when did God wake you up? And he told me what time it was. And this was as I could calculate best, about a half a mile from where these people were. I said, when did the Lord let you go back to sleep? And he told me when it was, and it was basically after we had passed that other vehicle and were going down the road. So I did remind him, he didn't need to know, but I said, anytime you feel like you need to pray for us, we'll give you permission. You don't have to send me a letter, and 3 weeks later we'd get it, and so on and so forth. We have a situation that we have promised as believers to surrender to our Lord, to be obedient, to be faithful. Bartimaeus is going to have to place his faith in something he couldn't see and in someone he had never met before. But that is exactly what he did. Verse 52, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, does that sound like he's being obedient? I think he was. It transformed his life, and he became a child of God. Now he gets a chance to briefly talk to some of the disciples, maybe ask them some of those tough questions he really wanted to know about. But his question has changed. Did you see what I heard? Jesus was calling me when the religious leaders and even his own disciples and followers said that I didn't deserve his attention, that I should just keep quiet. Let me paint for you a picture of what that looked like for Bartimaeus. He became a follower of Jesus, but he didn't walk down the road behind him. I see him walking in front of Jesus, listening carefully, of course, to what he is saying, but he's focused on something else. I think he's intentionally looking further down the road at the crowds that were watching as Jesus passed by. What is he looking for? He was looking and listening for any who were crying out to meet Jesus. Bartimaeus wasn't about to take a chance that the other followers of Jesus would get there first. If they did, they might try to stop the lost and broken people from getting to Jesus, just like they had tried to do with him. But Bartimaeus wouldn't let that happen if he could help it. Now I take a little liberty here, but I would think grinning from ear to ear, the former blind man would say to them, "Friend, cheer up." They maybe told you to shut up and sit down, but I'm telling you, cheer up. See, Jesus is calling you. Grab my arm, because I'm not going to let anything hold you back. I'm telling you that Jesus wants to meet you right now, just as you are. He's been waiting for you to come into his presence and surrender your life to him, as I am learning to do. Jesus doesn't call us to merely be followers. He calls us to be like Bartimaeus. He doesn't call us to be disciples who want honor and power, but disciples who seek out the lost and the dying in need of the Savior. Now, Bartimaeus didn't know it, and neither did the crowds, but he would have very little time to hear the Master's voice. This was the last road Jesus would travel down with his disciples until his resurrection. He was going to Jerusalem to do what? To fulfill the task for which he had come to earth, to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a Bartimaeus who acknowledged that he had needs, who knew by experience that there were none around him that were able to help him, and probably none around him that really cared. But there was one that he had heard stories about, but had never met. He wanted to be there. He called out so loudly, thinking that somebody would pay attention, but the response was for him to be quiet. Thank you for Jesus, who would stop the whole parade and have to order those people to bring him to meet the Master. Thank you, Father, for in our lives, you have been that gracious. You have called us by name, and you've given us the privilege of being a part of your family if we are willing to do what Bartimaeus would do and acknowledge his need for you. Father, I ask for all of us that this would not be a message from you that would slip easily away from our memories, from our hearts, from the things that you have blessed us with, but with the expectation that we would use these things that you have given us as a platform to be able to share with other Bartimaeuses who maybe don't even know that they are blind, but certainly need to understand that you are the Redeemer, the Creator. May we, Lord, have that courage, have that commitment to you to be obedient, we ask. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.